church because we only relatively recently felt that it came together after literally months and years of searching and seeking, and then suddenly one morning it came together. And it's a statement that encapsulates what we're about and helps us as we plan and move forward together. And only a month and a half ago, we had a Vision Sunday. And those of you who were here, we had a normal kind of talk like this, and then we broke off and we had like a family meeting. We called it a family meeting. We talked about basically where things were up to as a church. And many of you came away probably a bit like us, feeling slightly underwhelmed, because the big update was that there was no big update on many of the things that we'd been thinking about, talking about, and wondering about. However, one day can make all the difference. You know that in our own lives, don't we? You know, some sort of piece of news, something that happens. One day, everything can suddenly change, and things can change very quickly and very rapidly. And we find ourselves, as I said, at the start of these next 4 weeks, where we're going to be talking about some aspects of vision and things that God is sort of presenting before us. And so that's where we find ourselves now. Something has shifted. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at some specifics. Now, I'm going to break that up for you, just to make it a bit easier. We're going to have 2 weeks of maybe and 2 weeks of definite. Okay? So this week and next week, we're in the maybe zone. And then in weeks 3 and 4, we're in the definite zone. Come back, bottle. Thanks, Way. So today and next week, we have something to share with you, which I'll get to shortly. And at the end of today, you've got a letter to take away. It's going to fill you in with some more detail. So everybody has got a letter at the back here. If you haven't got one with your name on it, there are some unnamed ones as well. So please don't feel left out. But it's on the back table over there. It's got a letter for you to take away and read and digest. So this morning and this week, we're bringing to you a maybe, a perhaps. Something that as elders, we are wondering if God might be leading us into. We are not certain. And you may be thinking to yourself, that doesn't sound like what we've been hearing over the last couple of weeks. That doesn't sound like faith, Matt. Well, I beg to differ. Because sometimes there are possibilities that open up. And part of seeking God's will is to take a step towards that thing and seeing what God does and seeing how he leads. When we moved, the Leach family moved to Truro in across 2009-2010, we definitely felt a moment of calling in 2009. But it was not just about the calling, it was about the timing. Is this what God wants us to do? Yes. Is it what he wants us to do now? We don't know. But then over those months, I mean, it became fairly obvious fairly quickly, actually, I've got to say, in terms of where we were. Because the week that we felt God call us to Truro, we went along to Blaze Church in Newquay and met Andrew and Laura and Ben and Helen and Andy and Emma and others who were already gathering at Blaze to plant Grace Church Truro. So it was like, oh, okay, this isn't just something that God's just suddenly dropped in. There may be something in it. So sometimes it's about taking that step. We then took further steps as well. But I haven't got time to go into all of those this morning. So I hope to convince you of this fact this morning. I'm hoping to convince you, but I'm not just going to pluck it out of thin air. We need to come to God's word and see if there are instances where this kind of approach is both valid in terms of how we relate to God and actually how our faith takes expression. Because if it's not something that we find in God's word, then I'm on very sketchy, dodgy ground indeed. In fact, danger of leading you all astray. So not only am I going to a story this week that gives evidence to this let's see approach, but Andrew is going to do exactly the same next week with another story. Now, I'm going to get to the news, but let's look at the story first. Otherwise, you'll be thinking about the news, not listening to what I'm saying, which is a possibility anyway, let's face it, but not sit in context of what I'm saying. So before we read the story, you might want to find in your Bibles the place that we're going to be looking at, which is 1 Samuel 13:19 through to 14:23, a well-known to many of you story about the exploits of Jonathan and his armor bearer. But before we get into it, let me just pray for us. Heavenly Father, we just come to your word. We love your word. It is life to us. It is the lamp to our feet. It is the haven and the refuge that we turn to time and time again. Lord, we just want to turn to it now, Lord. Asking you to give us eyes of faith. Would you give us a gift of faith this morning? Would you inspire our hearts? Lord, it's not about the words I say, it's about what you do. So God, would you just come this morning? Would you come, Holy Spirit, and move amongst us and move in us? In Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. So, Israel want to be like every other nations. Like, want to be like every other nation in the world and have a king. The problem was for them to ask for a king was actually to reject God. They didn't need a king because the God who had rescued them from Egypt and brought them into the promised land was their king. So Israel, at the place we get to in this story, are not following God well at this stage. But God gives their request. He gives them a king in order to teach them because he loves them. And King Saul is installed as the king over Israel. That's in the run-up to the story we're up to now in the chapters previous. How does it go? Well, in 2 years, Israel is overrun by Philistines. And as we come to today's story, there's some important details to note right at the start. Because in the first few verses that we're going to read, it says that no blacksmiths were to be found in Israel. There's a big problem that no blacksmiths are in Israel, because in a war, no blacksmiths means no swords. They've got no weapons. And so Saul has with him 600 unarmed fighting men against the entire Philistine army. In fact, we're going to read that only Saul and Jonathan have a sword. It's a pretty bleak situation. Exactly. So let's read together 1 Samuel 13 to 19. We're going to stop at 14:12 to start with. Let's read it together. So I wasn't lying. Not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel, because the Philistines had said, otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spears. So all Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plough points, mattocks, axes, and sickles sharpened. The price was 2/3 of a shekel for sharpening plough points and mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening forks and axes and for repointing goads. If you don't know what a goad is, I had to look that one up as well. It's a spiked stick for driving cattle. So on the day of the battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or spear in his hand. Only Saul and Jonathan had them. Now a detachment of Philistines had gone out to the pass at Michmash. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his young armor-bearer, come, let us go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom were Ahijab, who was wearing an ephod. He was the son of Ichabod's brother Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest at Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff, one called Bozez and the other Senai. When one cliff stood to the north of Michmash, the other to the sound of Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor-bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Do all that you have in mind, his armor-bearer said. Go ahead, I am with you, heart and soul. Jonathan said, come on then, we'll cross over toward them and let them see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes they were hiding in. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Amen. They took a bold step together. In the story, one day, we read right at the start of chapter 14, one day, just another day, an ordinary day for Jonathan and his armor bearer, a day like any other, Jonathan gets an idea. He gets a perhaps. He says, perhaps, let's go up to their camp and perhaps God will work for us. What he means is that maybe God will enable them to beat the Philistine garrison at Michmash. But circumstances are definitely against them. They have a disadvantage on four levels. You may think of more. Firstly, they had a numerical disadvantage. We know from what we'll read shortly that there's at least 20 men up there. But there are certainly others too. Secondly, they have a strategic disadvantage. Not only are they outnumbered, but because of the direction of attack, they have to cliff to climb down and a cliff to climb up in order to get to the Philistines. Now, if your main weapons in a cliff edge fight are spears, then gravity is definitely your friend. Thirdly, as we've already noted, they have a weaponry disadvantage. We know that of the two of them, only Jonathan has got a sword. The poor old armor bearer has we don't know what on his person. Maybe he's got a goad. We don't know. And fourthly and finally, they have a physical disadvantage. Those cliffs, even before they've lifted a sword or a goad at these Philistines, they've got to climb down a cliff. And did you notice that Jonathan doesn't say, if they say, we'll come, wait for us to come down to you and then we'll attack. He says, if they say, we'll go, come up to us, then we'll attack. It's the wrong way round, isn't it? Surely you wouldn't want to have a climb just before a battle. Now, I'm no cliff climber. I know some of you are. But climbing cliffs is pretty tiring. I've never done it. I've never done it myself. And I'm not quite in the same physical shape that I would be required to do that. But I wouldn't fancy going into a battle on the back of climbing a cliff. But even with all of that, even with the numerical, strategic, weaponry and physical disadvantage, Jonathan is okay with a maybe. He says, perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Here's the point that Jonathan understands. He can look at the circumstances and still be comfortable with the odds, because it's not about his and his armor bearer's actions, it's about the Lord's actions on their behalf. Many or few, weapons or not, cliffs or flat plains, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving and achieving his purpose. So they take a bold step together. And that word together is so important, because the armor bearer turns to Jonathan and says, doesn't he, do all that you have in mind, go ahead, I am with you heart and soul. So, we've looked at their bold step, their perhaps. What is our perhaps? What is the bold step that we wonder if God might be asking us to take? Well, like Jonathan, one day, just an ordinary day, we got sent a link by Pete Keane to a piece of land that is for sale. And that piece of land contains both a house and a plot which are ripe for development. It's called Woodlands House. And in terms of its location, it sits right on, here we are, over here, on the right-hand side of this picture. That's where we are right now, in the Kenwyn building at Truro College. The other circle on the left, that's where Woodlands House is. That's where this plot is. And it's just on the edge of the 3-milestone park and ride that you can see there. And I don't know, has this got a laser? Oh, it has. Excellent. Over here, all round the back over here, if this was to extend this picture, over here is where all of the new Langarth development is going in. So this piece of land here, it sits right on the edge of all of this over here, and it's very well connected all the way into Truro, as you can see. It's just a stone's throw from where we are, really. Right along the main side into Truro. So let me just show you a more detailed view of the plot. Here it is. It's got a house here. I can laser that one again. You can't see. You don't get the laser duplicated over there, do you? It's the little building on the right-hand side, and then outside there's some sort of outbuildings that are there currently, but there's this big plot over here. And it's up for sale. 1.3 acres for £1.1 million. Here's some pictures of the site. There's the entrance going in. Here's a view of the land from sort of the entranceway. Those of you on Zoom, I'm really sorry you can't see this, but we will post this out in due course. Here's another angle of the plot from the corner down in the, near the road, and we're just walking around through the plot here. Just to give you a little bit of a flavour, there's the house at the far end. So this is the far corner of the plot to the far corner at the other end. And then there's the house looking back the other way to where the other photo was taken from. Now, there's some pictures. So having seen these details, having looked them through, we made an appointment. And JP and I from the elders, and Ray Gilliland and Judy Pike from the trustees, and Pete Keane from the collective of other absolute legends here at Grace Church, went to have a look round. It's a site that's big enough. It has a lot of potential to do a lot of things that could enable us to serve the community now and for many generations to come. And I've left that last slide up there deliberately because that's how they're selling the site. They're selling it as like a conversion for more housing, which is great. But we're asking God whether he wants it for his church. We find ourselves with our very own perhaps. Is this where God wants to lead us to establish the next phase of life for Grace Church Truro? Now at this point it's worth me mentioning some of the prophetic stimulus that has been coming. There's been a few little things, just little clues that have kind of given us the courage even to make the appointment to go and have a look. So a few weeks ago, well a couple of months ago actually, in one of our Thursday morning prayer meetings, Ben Sewell, one of the elders here, felt God say to him about a site. Is God going to give us a site that we would have and build something on? Are we going to build a church rather than buy a church building? Is that what God is asking for us to do? And he was busy tapping a little message out to the elders' WhatsApp group. And at the very same moment, or immediately after, Neil Keyworth over there brought a word about God giving us a new wineskin. I don't know if you remember that, Neil, but that came hot on the heels of God speaking to Ben in that moment and that wondering. And then after we'd gone and looked at this site, Ben and I were meeting with Bex and Paul Peters. And Bex said she'd had a picture not that long ago for something that she felt God might be saying about the site or about a building. She's like, God giving her a picture and a shape. And this is what she'd written down in her journal. This is the shape that she said it's an L shape. I could just see. I just had a picture of an L shape. I said to her, "What way round was the L shape? What was the orientation of that L? Because there's a 1 in 4 chance that it might match something like this plot." And so she sent me the picture right through. And if you were to take the picture on the right here and just turn it to be parallel with the road. It's uncanny, isn't it? Now, I'm not going so far as to say, yes, God has given us this, because actually, we're not quite in that place yet. Because actually, Bex's notes here was talking about, is it the building? Is that the shape of the building? Is that something else? So there's still a little bit, I'm being honest, there's a little bit of that sort of, we're not saying, oh, it definitely is, but it's kind of like, is God just giving us a clue? I don't know. So anyway, it's worth bringing those things to you now, because it just helps us like think, is God leading? Is God cluing us in on something here? So it's a question we're grappling prayerfully with. And this is the moment where we're asking you to join with us. Now there's a danger at this point of jumping too quickly to what and how without properly sitting in the what if and the perhaps. There's going to be time to talk and walk through the nuts and bolts of what needs to happen. But sometimes practical considerations have a way of stifling and paralyzing what God might be saying. Before we begin to work out the how, we need to know if this is what God wants. And we believe, don't we, that often circumstances do work out, but actually, even if there are obstacles, we believe in the God who makes a way where there is no way. So how is doable if this is what God wants? But for where we are now, we, like Jonathan and his armor bearer, need to take a step towards the unknown. And we need to let this story speak some wisdom and comfort to us. Because from what we've read so far, there are two things that we can take and apply in our perhaps. And whether we're going to take this bold step together. First is this, the staggering words of Jonathan. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. You see, it doesn't matter that we are just few, relatively, or that we're starting from zero. We may only have one sword between us, but perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf, because nothing can hinder him, because the whole earth belongs to him anyway, amen? And secondly, just the way that Jonathan lays out a marker to see if they should take this next step. Isn't that amazing? He could have made assumptions about victory. He could have said, yeah, let's just go up. Let's just go up because we're going to win. But he doesn't. He waits for the Lord's cue so that he can say with absolute confidence, the Lord has given them into our hands. Peter Keevil said two things last week which really resounded with me. You said a lot more than just two things that resounded with me, but there's two that I want to draw out from last week. And I flicked one up on the screen a minute ago, so you might have clocked it. He said this, you can't take from God what he doesn't want you to have. And he also said, there are times when there is no time to hang around. Brothers and sisters, both of those apply to now. This may seem really sudden. Well, it is. A month and a half ago, we were standing up here saying, we don't have an update around our building. 6 weeks later, we're standing up here saying, what about this? We can't hang around on it, but there's great security to know that we can't take from God what he doesn't want us to have as we really seek him. And we wouldn't really want that anyway, would we? We don't want to grasp at something when God is not giving it to us. And we read in Philippians that Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself to death, even death on the cross. We're not grasping at this and trying to play God. We're really looking to hear what God is saying to us. So we are also going to lay down a marker. Like Jonathan and his armor bearer, we're going to take a step together. And over the next 2 weeks, the 9th and the 16th of July, we're going to take up a pledge offering. It's our equivalent of saying, perhaps the Lord will work on our behalf. And this is a serious moment, because we're asking you to ask God what he would have you pledge in this offering next week and the week after. And we're taking pledges rather than donations, simply because we don't want to take in money that we have no sort of immediate means of application. But do consider these pledges as if you were giving the money, simply because if we do move forward, then we will need to redeem the pledges. So at the end of today, you're going to find a letter and a pledge card at the back there. They're in the envelopes. They look like that. And we just want to ask you to take that letter away, to read it, to pray, and come ready to pledge over the next 2 weeks. And we're going to see what the Lord does amongst us. There's going to be an email copy that comes through as well. And that on it has a hyperlink to the details, so you can have a look at the site for yourself and read a bit more about it. But take it away, read it, pray, and let's see what God opens up to us. Right, let's get back to the story, because there's more on this that is going to help us, I think. Jonathan and his armor bearer take a step on a perhaps and a what if, and we're left with them climbing up to meet the Philistines. So what happens next? Let's read together. 1 Samuel 14, and we're starting at verse 13 again. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet. It's a steep climb, with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and the field and those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Saul's lookouts at Gibeah in Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. Then Saul said to the men who were with him, muster the forces and see who has left us. When they did, it was Jonathan and his armor bearer who were not there. Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God. At that time, it was with the Israelites. While Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the Philistine camp increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Then Saul and all his men assembled and went into battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines and had gone up with them to the camp went over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. when the Israelites, who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim, heard that the Philistines were on a run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. So on that day, the Lord saved Israel, and the battle moved on beyond Beth-Aven. Wow. An unexpected result. Jonathan and his armor-bearer go up and start their attack. They manage to defeat 20 men in half an acre. That's a pretty good start. That's about half the size of the plot we're looking at. But there's a whole army to deal with. At some point, Jonathan and his armor-bearer will get tired and run out of energy. They're going to run out of their own resources. But look what happens. God intervenes. A panic in the camp and the field. Then in the outposts. Then in the raiding parties. An earthquake. The ground shook. A panic sent by God. In fact, by the time Saul and his army wake up and head over, the panic is so great that the Philistines have even started fighting each other. It's as if in that moment, the Israelites kind of wake up to who they are. And we see in this story that those who've capitulated previously and joined in with the Philistine army resign to their defeat, fall back in line with God's people. They cross back over and join with Saul and his men. And we also have read, haven't we, that those who've been hiding in caves and in hills rally and join in the battle too. And as I was preparing for today, I felt so drawn to this moment in the story. I began to wonder if what we might be attempting here with Woodlands House and with the other things that we're going to be talking about over the coming weeks, with the wind of God in our sails, might also be a catalyst for God to arouse and awaken other believers. The backsliders and the hiders. The backsliders in the story are those who crossed over to be with the Philistines but then found their way back to God. The hiders are the ones who come down from the hills to join in. There are believers around in this county who are hiding their faith. But we're meant to be a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. And so I think there's a sense in this moment, not just of looking at what God might do, but actually asking God, what's he doing with us? God drawing us out too, maybe parts of ourselves where we've hidden away, where we've crossed over. Is God drawing us out too? Because ultimately, folks, all of this is not really about a land and a building. Certainly not one built by human hands anyway. It's about a husband and his bride. It's about Jesus and the people he died for, some of whom don't even know that yet. And we have an opportunity with our lifetime to get on board with God, to see what panic he's bringing to the camp, and to fight with him in all that he's doing. So I do wonder about that, and I'm certainly praying for that to be part of what this is about. But it's important as we survey the story to remember the answer to the question, whose victory is this? Because it's the Lord's. Jonathan said, perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Did the Lord act on their behalf? Absolutely. He also said, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. Did anything hinder the Lord from saving? Not at all. Nothing got in the way. And then finally, the last words of the passage. On that day, the Lord saved Israel. Did Jonathan and his armor-bearer save Israel? No. It was the Lord. The Lord. The Lord. Did God use them? Yes, absolutely, of course. And how often do we see that interplay in Scripture? People stepping out and God acting. It's there all the time. Just even think about Jesus and his earthly ministry. He's there with a crowd. 5,000 men, we read, which means there are also women and children about. And he turns to his disciples and he says, you feed them. Now, did he really mean that? Because surely he knew what he was going to do. Anyway, the disciples have a whip round. And they get 5 loaves and 2 fish from a small boy. They steal his packed lunch. I mean, it's bang out of order in one sense. But they take this 5 loaves and 2 fish and they put them in the hands of Jesus. And we read that everyone ate enough and there was plenty left over. It's the Lord who wins the day. And that's the question now. Is this a loaves and fishes moment for us? I don't know. But it's definitely a moment to offer what we have, to offer what we can and see what Jesus does. So a good question, which I know you're probably thinking, what if we don't raise enough funds to move forward with this land, with this purchase? It's a hard question, isn't it? Actually, not really. Not at all. I don't think so. Because it means that God has led us. It means that he's given us an answer to the question that we're asking. Because no is as much of an answer as yes, isn't it? And I've already said that we don't want to snatch at something that is wrong for us. But what it means for us now, I think, is so much more important. Because alongside getting a question answered, we can in a few weeks' time, we can say that in response to an opportunity that seems beyond us, we haven't shrunk back. We have not been so timid and set our expectation of God so low that we haven't even gone for it in the first place. We haven't been tepid in faith towards our God, and we're prepared to ask him for big things. Now, John Peepee, who was one of the leaders in the New Frontiers family of churches and leads a church called City of God in Accra in Ghana, I remember him saying once that he put it like this: when we get face to face with God, do we want God to say to us, "You didn't ask me for enough. You didn't ask me for enough in your lifetime"? Or do we want God to say to us, "You know, you really went out on a limb with that one"? We are out on a limb right now with this one. But if God wants it for us, then nothing will stop it. So who does God use? It would be easy to look at John and say, "Well, he was amazing. Look at what he did." And in part, that's true. What he did was amazing. But this whole episode, this story, and our situation now bring into focus for us the interplay between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Was Jonathan in control, or was God? Did Jonathan's actions matter? Is God in control now, or am I? Do my actions matter? Well, the answer to "is God totally in control" is yes. The answer to "do our actions matter" is yes. And that's a paradox. As Tim Keller said, what's so good about that paradox? What's so good about God being in control of everything? He says that if everything was predetermined so that our choices don't matter, there'd be no incentive to plan, to work, or to make any effort. And equally, if we could thwart or ruin God's plans, would we want to get up in the morning? And he says that's the same wonderful paradox that Jesus died by. He died in the foreordination of God, and yet people crucified him and were responsible for their actions. Jesus died and saved us from this paradox, and now we get to live through this paradox, which is that what we do counts, and yet God is working all things for our good and his glory. Isn't that wonderful? So we're asking God in relations to Woodland's House, is this what you want for your glory? And if so, Father, would you give it to us so that we can give it to you? In our story, God uses a couple of people with one sword between them. And time again, God uses people to accomplish his purpose. The key ingredient, as we've been hearing about over the past couple of weeks, is faith. And at the end of Hebrews 11, we're told that amongst other things, men and women of faith conquered kingdoms, obtained promises, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. All they had was their faith in God and an obedient willingness to do what he was asking, and he did the rest. So who does God use? He uses people like us. We few. And brothers and sisters, he hasn't changed. So let's stand together and pray. We'll ask the band to come up. We're going to sing in response in a moment. Heavenly Father, our Father, we're standing before you now, Lord, In some ways, it's been great not to have the words on the screen because, Lord, we haven't been able to be distracted reading words. We've just been able to focus our hearts on you in a different kind of way this morning. So, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for security updates on Windows, slowing PCs down. But, Father, here we stand now, asking you, Lord, is this what you want for your glory? Is this what you want to give us so that we can give it to you and do something with it for your glory? Father, we just offer ourselves, we offer our lives. You've offered your life for us. We're your bride, we're your children. We, Father, don't know the answer to this question yet. And so we're coming humbly before you. We are like Jonathan and his armor bearer, just saying, Lord, is this what you want us to do? But Father, we bring our lives, we bring our circumstances before you, Lord, and we pray that over this next couple of weeks, you would lead us into what it is you want us to pledge, what it is you want us to do in response to an opportunity. And Father, we're relaxed. We are not het up and anxious about what the outcome of that is going to be, because we know you're going to lead us, and we know that you're going to show what it is you want us to do in this relation to this specific thing. So God, we're not anxious about it, but we do ask you, God, to lead us. And I pray, Lord, you would lead us in such a way that it is absolutely definitive, absolutely clear. There's no middle ground. There's nothing that is sort of like halfway house here, Lord. God, we're asking you to lead us clearly and decisively. Where is it you want us to be? What is it you want us to do? And Lord, if it's not this, we're relaxed. We're trusting you for where you're going to take us. But Father, we don't want to miss this opportunity. We don't want to step back and shrink back. We don't want to be found to be wanting in faith and wanting to push in, God, where you're asking us to push in. So God, we just pray tenderly, open-heartedly now, would you lead us? We come to you. We give it all to you. We thank you, Lord, that you use people like us to do crazy things, as we place our hand in yours and put our trust in you. Father, we pray. Do what you want to do over these next couple of weeks. Lead us, we pray. In Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.
Great thou art, O Lord my God, when I also wonder.